this morning as we begin to look at Palm Sunday. This is the event 1 week before the resurrection. Passover historically would have started in a few days for Jesus, and so before the Passion came the praise as he entered into Jerusalem to present himself as their king. We're going to begin reading in Matthew 21 at verse 1. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Open our hearts to receive what you have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. And when they drew nigh to Jerusalem and were come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples. Now, the road from Jericho to Jerusalem is the road they were on. If you read back, blind Bartimaeus was healed in Jericho just before the ascent to the Mount of Olives. And there is this town, Bethphage, that is on top of the Mount of Olives. And so they are there at Bethphage on the top of the Mount of Olives. And this is just before Jesus, of course, is descending into Jerusalem. And 47 days after this particular event, Jesus will ascend from the Mount of Olives. I say 47 because it's 40 days after the resurrection that Jesus ascended, and this is a week before the resurrection. So 47 days from this event in Matthew 21, Jesus will be again on the Mount of Olives, where he will ascend into heaven and disappear out of the sight of the disciples. We see this in Acts chapter 1. And while they looked steadfast toward heaven, he went up. Behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "You men of Galilee, why are you standing here gawking," gazing, but you know, we're in Oklahoma, we'll say gawking up into heaven. "This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall come also in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." And so the Mount of Olives is a tremendous place because it has so many prophetic imagery, if that's a good word. Matthew 21, Palm Sunday, kind of begins that as they're in Bethphage, that Jesus is on the Mount of Olives. Now, we see in Zechariah chapter 14, verse 4, where he says that his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north and half toward the south. So Jesus, again, he's on the Mount of Olives, getting ready to send his disciples to go get the donkey. But as he's there, you can't help but wonder, since he's the Lord, if he's standing there contemplating his feet upon that mountain. He's standing there. He knows in 47 days he will depart from there. And he knows after 2,000 and some odd years, he will return there. And when his feet come back down, Zechariah tells us that that old Mount of Olives is going to give way and split right in half. Now, some believe that the very exact spot where his feet are when he ascends will be the very exact spot where he touches down when he returns. We don't know that. There's a church on the Mount of Olives. If you were to visit Israel, it's called the Ascent Church, commemorating his ascension from that place. And they have a little area with a couple of wooden benches. It's a very inconspicuous little area. There's a bunch of foliage and trees, and the circle's probably not any bigger round than between these two altars here with these couple of benches. And they claim that's the spot. Now, how they know that's the spot, I don't know. And they built a little church there next to it. And maybe word was passed on from generation to generation, but considering the fact that Israel was a wasteland for so long, I doubt seriously if they know where the spot is. But they claim that's the spot. And you can go there and you can sit on the benches and pray and reflect that Jesus left from this spot on the Mount of Olives and he's going to return. Hallelujah. Now, that brings us to another interesting verse in the Old Testament. In Genesis 49, when Jacob is passing out blessings to his 12 sons, and in Genesis 49:10, he says, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be." So I can't help but wonder, thinking about all these verses, as Jesus is standing there on the Mount of Olives, if he, being the Word of God, is reflecting on Jacob's prophecy, Shiloh has come. This is the day that the scepter is given to the king. It's the day the scepter is given to the king. The prophecy said the scepter will not depart out of Judah. It'll be passed on. He's the son of David. David held the scepter, so on. And now he is taking his place as the rightful king, about to present himself as the king of Israel to the Jews. And in Zechariah 9:9 we read, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, the king comes to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass, upon the colt of a foal of an ass." And so Zechariah prophesies about this Palm Sunday day, saying, rejoice! The king is coming. He's making his triumphant entry. The scepter has been passed on to the rightful king, and now the king is coming. He's presenting himself to his people. So rejoice, O daughters of Zion, and shout, daughters of Jerusalem, the king has arrived. Hallelujah. This is the day we celebrate, that day when Jesus presented himself as king of Jerusalem, as king of Israel, and we know him even more so as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The fairest of 10,000, the bright and morning star, the first, the last, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, the king is making his descent. The king has received his scepter. Hallelujah to God. And then we remember, of course, Daniel 9:25, which says, "Know therefore and understand, from the going forth of the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks, 80 days, and the streets shall be built again, and the walls even in troublesome times." And we know from the day that Artaxerxes gave the command, it was exactly 69 times 7 years to the day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on that donkey to present himself as their king. All right, verse 2. "Saying to them, go into the village over against you, and straightway you shall find an ass tied with a colt, and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me." Now, you know what? I read this I don't know how many times, and I never really realized that he's bringing them both. He's bringing the mother and the little colt, both of them. He didn't want to separate the family. That's my take on it. "And if any man say to you, why are you doing this? You just say, the Lord has need of them, and straightway they will send them. And all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell ye daughters of Zion, behold, your king cometh unto you, meek and sitting upon an ass, a colt, a foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as he commanded, and he brought the ass and the colt, and put them their clothes on him, and they set him upon it." Now, the law required a person to redeem the firstborn male of the womb to the Lord. Anytime a firstborn was born, you had to redeem him to the Lord. That means you had to go and make an offering. It cost you something. You had to pay God as a price of redemption for the firstborn that you were given. That was the law. And it was because the Lord had spared the firstborn in Egypt that that this law was introduced. So you would remember how your firstborn was spared in Egypt when all of the other firstborns were killed by the angel of death. So the law required them to redeem or pay a lamb. And in Exodus 13:13, we read, "Redeem with a lamb every firstborn donkey, but if you do not redeem it, break its neck. Redeem every firstborn among your sons." And so if they did not give a lamb to redeem the donkey's neck had to be broken. And you say, well, that just seems weird, doesn't it? I think it looked forward to the day when the Lamb of God redeemed the donkey. So we see Jesus saves even little donkeys. If you failed to make the required offering of the lamb to the Lord, you were required to break the donkey's neck. And on this day, Jesus, the Lamb of God, redeemed the donkey. Now, I read to you from Genesis 49 earlier, but there is the other verse that goes with it from Genesis 49 about the prophecy of the Judah and the scepter. And in 49:11 it says, "Binding his foal unto the vine, and his ass's colt unto the choice vine, he washed his garments in wine and clothed them in the blood of grapes." And so here, that prophecy about Judah and the scepter also makes mention of this little donkey bound to the vine that they said, "Loose him and bring him." And then, of course, it goes into his garments in the blood of the grapes. Isn't it amazing how God can speak about the king presenting himself and then move forward to the day the king comes back with his garment red in the blood of his enemies? Wow. All in one verse. All right, verse 8. We're making our way through Matthew 21. "And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitude that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee." And so notice that statement. "And when he came into Jerusalem, all the city was moved." This was a day that was not hidden in any area. The whole city, and as we're approaching Passover, many travelers are coming into Jerusalem. And so this was the day appointed by the angels in the days of Daniel. The day prophesied all the way back in Genesis and spoken of in Zechariah. This was the day of the ascension, or the descension into Jerusalem, preceding 47 days of the day of the ascension into heaven. This is the day of the triumphant entry of the king and his scepter, and all the city is moved, and they're saying, "It's Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee." Now, as Chuck Misler has pointed out many times, that people tried to worship Jesus, and he always stopped them. He always walked away, wouldn't let them present him as king. But on this day, he arranged it because it was the day. It was the day it was supposed to happen. This is the day of the scepter. This is the day of him presenting himself as king. And this day, he exercised his full authority as king. And in verse 12, it says, "Jesus went into the temple of God, and he cast out all of them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. And he said to them, It is written, My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves." Now, Jesus had ministered for 3 years. He had been in the temple many times, and he had saw them swindling the poor people. The law required that the lamb would be without blemish, and these crooked money changers would say to the person, there's a little mat in his eye there. And, oh, well, that's just sleep. It'll wash. No. He's got a blemish. He won't work. You can't use him. You're going to have to buy one of our certified blemishless lambs. And they would swindle the people that way. Of course, if you were too poor to afford a lamb, you could have two turtle doves. And they did the same thing with the turtle doves. And these poor people were struggling sometimes to make ends meet. And these money changers were swindle them. And they, because of their relationship, you know, they do the same thing today. They do it in the name of God. And so because it's, well, it's God and I love God, then I gotta pay it. And so, you know, send us your check and we'll send you a prayer cloth or something. Nothing new under the sun, right? And Jesus had seen this for 3 years. And the scripture says in another place, the zeal of my house has eaten me up. The Old Testament prophecy of Jesus seeing this day after day for 3 years. And now today, the scepter's being given. The king has moved into his rightful place. And so he has the authority, and he is exercising his authority to do something about his father's house. And so all of this happens on this day. And long overdue, I would think, wouldn't you? And in verse 14 it says, and then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. Praise the Lord. The lame and the blind, he healed them. You know, at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, the Holy Spirit descended upon him like a dove. And then later, he read from Isaiah 61, Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. Sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captive, and the opening of prison to them that are bound. And the scripture says here in verse 14, and the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. I don't know, you know, I just felt like I didn't want to just read past this. I put myself there. I see the lame coming in, dragging lame legs or distorted arms or whatever the case may be, blind, deaf. I see him coming in there. And the scepter is in his hand, figuratively speaking. The king is there, and they're coming to the king, and he's healing them. And you're healed, and then you're healed, and then this guy's healed, and this woman is healed. They came to him in the temple, the lame and the blind, and the king healed them. Glory to God. That's powerful. That's my king. That's our king. He could be so authoritative with the swindlers and so compassionate with the weak. That's the king. And then we come to verse 15, and the chief priests and the scribes, and they see these wonderful things that he's doing, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. And they were displeased. It just shows you what religion can do to someone without relationship. They were more worried about their position of authority and how Jesus challenged their position of authority. They didn't care about the lame. They didn't care about the blind. They didn't care about the children crying praise. This displeased them. And they said to him, do you hear what these are saying? And Jesus said, yes. Have you never read, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise? And he left them, and he went out into Bethany, and he lodged there. It's interesting that Jesus left when the Pharisees challenged him or questioned it. I mean, he had the authority to bring lightning down and strike them dead. Would have been awful tempting if I was him. Yeah, let me show you the power of God. You're gone, right? But he just turned and left. Now, this is the end of the account in Matthew, but I looked at some of the other Gospels. So to see what they may have had. And Mark's account is about the same, but Luke gives us a little bit more events on this day. In Luke 19:40, he answered and he said to them, "I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out." See, as a king, Matthew presents Jesus as a king. The king doesn't need to justify anything. He's the king, right? I don't need to answer to you. I'm just going to go back to Bethany. But so he said this. It's just that Matthew presenting him as king didn't need to say it. Luke, Mark, nothing. But Luke presents him as a man. And so as a man, he can reason from man to man with him and says, let me just explain it to you here, guys. If these people didn't do it, this is the day. This is the day prophesied by the angel to Daniel. This is the day. This is the appointed day. And so if they didn't do it, see these rocks down here? They would immediately begin crying out, "Hosanna." Wouldn't you like to say, "Kids, shh, be quiet for a minute. I want to hear the rocks." This is the day. The triumphant entry. And then Luke goes on to say, "And when he come near, he beheld the city and he wept over it." He's looking at the old city of Jerusalem and he begins to cry. Tears begin to come down his face. And he says, "If you had known, even you, at least in this thy day," or "this your day," this is your day, Jerusalem, that your king is presented to you. "If you had known on this thy day the things which belong to your peace, but now they're going to be hidden from your eyes." Jesus is crying because the day the angel prophesied to Daniel that the Messiah would present himself, this day he knows that those in authority over Jerusalem are going to reject their king. And for that, he weeps. And so he goes on to say, "For the days will come upon you that your enemies will cast a trench around you and compass around you and keep you on every side. And they will lay you even with the ground and your children within you. And they shall not leave one stone upon another because you knew not the time of your visitation." And isn't that something? It's kind of like when Jesus saw the swindlers in the temple. He waited 3 years before he did something. And then he acted. And, you know, oftentimes we assume just because God doesn't punish us when we do something wrong, that all of a sudden that there's not going to be any consequences for it. But there is a day of consequence. And on this day, Jesus cries over to Jerusalem because they rejected their king on this appointed day. And he says they're going to build a trench around you and they're going to level Jerusalem. And it wasn't until 70 AD that they did that. 38 years later. So Jesus' tears are for those in leadership that did not recognize him, and thus judgment would come. And I believe Jesus cries for a lot of people that don't presently recognize the day of their visitation, because I believe that Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, knocks on everybody's door and presents himself to them as he is King and Lord. And people will say, "Well, I don't know, I'm not ready to, you know, not today. Maybe I'll go to church. Maybe I'll get right with God tomorrow. I'm not done sinning." And they miss the day of their visitation. And I believe Jesus is crying for them as well. How sad. Now, John's account for this day is short. There's not a whole lot added, but there is one interesting statement in the Gospel of John that bears mentioning, and it's about the Pharisees, and it says, "The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, 'Perceive you how you prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him. So they're talking to themselves, you know, all that we tried to do has been futile. The whole world has gone after him. Isn't that powerful? I've probably read John 100 times, and I never really focused on that. It's in John 12:19. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, "Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him." You think they're mad? Wait till he comes back a second time. The whole world is going to know they've lost. They're not going to have a new world order. They're not going to have a one world government. They're not going to call the shots. They're not going to legalize all these horrific things. The king is going to come again. Now, that was his first triumphant entry. I want to mention a couple more. There was those in the bosom of Abraham, those in hell. And the Bible says before he ascended, he also descended to the lower parts of the earth, led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. And so there was the second triumphant entry, if you will. And there's a song by Carmen that I just absolutely love, where the story is, it's testimony night in the bosom of Abraham, testimony night. And they're all talking about how they knew Jesus in a different way. And Solomon says, "I knew him, he made me so smart, I started writing Proverbs," or something like that. And David Samson said, I knew him, he made me strong, I took a donkey job on, busted a few heads. And David said, "I knew him," and then he just started dancing. And then Lazarus said, "Wait a minute, guys, I knew him too. I sat with him. I saw him open blind eyes. I saw him walk. I saw all these miracles. But I remember the simple, loving way he just called my name." And then all of a sudden, Jesus is at the tomb. "Lazarus." He goes, "As a matter of fact, it seems like I could hear him just like yesterday. Lazarus. In fact, I think I hear him right now. Lazarus, come forth." You know, So they're having this testimony service in the bosom. But that's the setting where these ones are. And Jesus makes his triumphant entry and says, "All right, guys, you read about me in the Old Testament scriptures. Here I am." Shows them his hands, and he leads captivity captive. Gets them out of there and takes them to heaven. And then, of course, there is his entrance into heaven, his triumphant entry. There was one thing left for Jesus to do when he got to heaven. When he said it's finished, the death of Christ was finished. But the completion of redemption still required one event in heaven. Anybody know what it was? He went and sprinkled his blood as the high priest on the altar of heaven. And then it was sealed. The third triumphant entry. Now, the Holy Spirit gave me this, and I hope it'll be beneficial to you as much as it was to me. Then there is our triumphant entry into heaven. And we talked a little bit about how the devil likes to play head games with us in Sunday school and condemnation. And I begin to think about events leading up and as I entered into heaven and saw the Lord. And you know, the scripture says that he will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And I begin to reflect on things I could have done better. The devil was kind of like, "Yeah, you know, you should have done this, you should have done that, you should have preached more, you should have evangelized more, seats were more empty than full, yada, yada, yada." And so I begin to really focus on that, and the Holy Spirit began to kind of come to my rescue. So I'm going to rehearse to you this conversation that me and the Lord had in my mind. And I'll add a few things for the benefit of others that may be beneficial. So we make our triumphant entry into heaven and we see Jesus. And he says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And you say, "Well, Lord, I don't feel real good and faithful. I didn't read my Bible enough. I didn't evangelize enough. There's times I lost my temper. Sometimes I lusted. Sometimes I got really angry. I allowed the devil to bring me down more than I should have. And the Lord says, do you remember that time that you really discouraged when the devil was beating you up? And you said, I believe. Well done. Do you remember the time when you got the diagnosis? Maybe you're a little scared, but you held on. Well done. You remember the times you were depressed? You just wanted to stay in bed and not go to church, but you went anyway. Well done. You know, I think when we get to heaven, the well done's won't be so much what we did, what we didn't do. It'll be that we held on to our faith to the very end. When we make our triumph entry, the well done will be because of that. I look forward to hearing it, don't you? As we keep the faith. Paul said, I've done all these things. I've experienced all these things. My life's coming to an end. But I kept the faith. And that's worth a well done, I think, in heaven, don't you? Come on up, Nolan. Let's pray. Father, hallelujah for your triumphant entry, Jesus, on this day. As you took your place and your scepter as king, you did so much more. You continued to the mission that the Father gave you. You went to the cross. You suffered a horrendous, painful death. You entered into hell and brought those captives out. You sprinkled blood on the mercy seat. You sat at the right hand of the Father. You are presently interceding for us. And soon and very soon, we will make our triumphant entry into the portals of glory, where by faith in your finished work and by keeping on, holding our faith, we will hear those wonderful words as we make it into the heaven, the kingdom. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. And so, Lord, today on this Palm Sunday, we sing Hosanna to God in the highest. Glory to God in the highest for the works that God has done, the works that God has wrought through his only begotten Son, brings us to that glorious triumphant praise for the mighty King, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Glory, glory, glory to God. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Hey, let's give King Jesus a hand clap, shall we? He is worthy. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. All right, Nola, you got a special song or our normal closing?
Well, let's just sing that Hosanna medley.
Okay, one more time.
Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Uh-huh.